If you turn to the Word of God in the Bible, and the book of Acts, chapter 21, as we look from verse 26 onwards. One of the delights of vacations or holidays back in Britain was when you could go around some of the large castles and buildings that you would see across the whole of Britain. And some of the gardens would be quite spectacular. And when, particularly when our boys were very young, one of the fun things would be if you go to one of these houses and there would be a maze in the garden, a huge green-hedged maze labyrinth where the kids could run and get lost in, and you'd need to go and find them and or grab them if they started crying because they got so lost, because that's what you feel like doing when you're lost in life, and take them back where they felt safe. And life is often a bit like the maze that you have in life. There are moments when, regardless of which way you turn, you feel you're trapped. You just feel you can't find the way out. And every turn, rather than getting you out, seems to make things even worse. And when you're in a situation like that, you can really be asking the big questions. It'd be strange if you didn't. Where are you, God? Do you exist? What is happening here? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We instinctively ask the why question, don't we? So say all that so that you get a sense of what God is going to say through this passage of God's Word today to speak into our lives, of part of the way he works in the life of his children, each one of us who makes up part of his church as he expands his kingdom across the world through those who know him and love him. So when you have a look in this passage and you see the Apostle Paul, the great early leader of the church, is trying to do the right thing, but everything seems to just blow up in his face, even as he's trying to do the right thing in life. So I want us to think of why that happened. We call it misunderstanding, even more than that, I guess. You also see that we have a model to follow through those mazes of life when things seem to be going so wrong. And we also have an amazing example in the Apostle Paul to stick with the mission, God's calling, when you feel lost and confused with the events of life. And as the Apostle Paul did that, that's why the early church grew. You and I learn how God works in the mazes of life, then we will stick to his purposes for us as well. So misunderstanding. This is the moment in life when you're really trying hard to do the right thing. And there might even be at great cost to yourself. And yet you're clear it's the right path to go in life. It's one of those moments. And yet, just because you're doing the right thing in life, this story reminds us never to be so naive as to think that doing the right thing means that life will go easy. In fact, doing the right thing in life is usually guaranteed that life will be very, very difficult and challenging. So often in life, doing the easy thing is the wrong thing. And the Apostle Paul is a great example here because he really is trying to do the right thing. If you weren't here last week, we looked at the beginning of the chapter. He's just come up to Jerusalem. And basically, there's the Jewish part of the church, and then there's the Greek, Gentile, Roman part of the church. And Paul is kind of in the middle, and he's really trying to bring them all together. And they have a plan. Says, Paul, take these guys up to the temple, pay for their sacrifices, then all the good Jewish Christians will understand that you still follow the law. Okay. Paul is happy to go along with that, does that. So he's really trying to do something good. What's he trying to do? He's trying to keep the church together. He's trying to have unity. He's trying to further the advance of this message that can transform the world. I mean, he sees nothing less than world transformation hangs upon the spread of the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 2,000 years later, I think we could make a fair argument that he was onto something, because even though the world's still a broken place, this message of a carpenter from 2,000 years ago is still doing the rounds and still changing lives and even cultures. And so here he is. He goes up to the temple. It's the last day of maybe 7 days of doing this ritual, this process of sacrifice, as these four Jewish Christians are dedicating themselves to the Lord. That's all good. But on the last day, as everything's going so well day after day, he's seen by some Jews from other parts of the Mediterranean, know who Paul is. He's got a reputation at this point, and they go for him. And they challenge him, and they accuse him of things, of breaking the Jewish laws, of speaking against the temple, and even more than that, because they'd seen some of his friends from Greece with him, people who were not Jews, they assumed, they made the connection that he had taken them into the temple, and as we said at the beginning of the reading, that was just a complete no-no. So everything kicks off. Everything is an absolute mess. As these Jews from, says Asia, but that's like the center of modern-day Turkey, that province of the Roman Empire, they kick everything else off as they see Paul, and a riot ensues. So here you are, you're doing the right thing in life, and you get absolutely slammed from the side. Like, I don't know what you're a football moment, a Tim Tebow moment, when a fullback just smashes you to the ground, and you're trying to do the right thing. That's what this is talking about. And we've already mentioned why this was so essential for the Jews, because the temple was so utterly holy. They really thought Paul was desecrating the holiest thing on the planet for them. Something so pure that should never have any mark on it. You go into some houses, they've got white carpets, and you just know, take your shoes off time. You know? If you've been working at in the fields or in your dirty boots and you're mud and you walk across a white carpet, what's going to happen to you? The wife will kill you. You know, and this was a million times worse than that. And so something kicks off big time. And then not only do they accuse him of things and half-truths and rumor, they get the whole city whipped up to a frenzy that his life is now on the line. I mean, how bad a day can you get? And that's exactly what's happened. And all coming from a plan to bring peace between the Jewish side of the church and the Gentile side of the church. You see, you can do everything right in life, and you can still kick off a storm. And in those moments, you'll feel lost in the maze, and you'll wonder, where is God in all of this? You can do the right thing in life so many times, and still things go belly up. You could bring your kids up in the right way and do absolutely the best that you could possibly have done for them, and still face either their outright rebellion or their hostility or their just unbelief. You could be caring, some of you are, for elderly relatives, and you do the right thing, but everything seems to still go wrong. You never get a word of thanks. You do a course of treatment for some medical thing. It's the right thing to do, but somehow it just doesn't work out. You study hard for your exams or for some promotion in your work. You do the right thing, but it doesn't work out. When you go through things like that, it's inevitable you feel a bit lost, a bit confused, and you're wondering in all of that,
where is God? That's the situation that you may have to face in life. And that's a situation that your faith in Christ was made for. Your faith was not made to escape from those moments. I'm afraid you have to go through those moments for all kinds of reasons. But the faith that trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior is more than robust enough to carry someone through that kind of maze. That's what you see illustrated here, not just in Paul, but for the last 2,000 years. Those who have been followers of Jesus have found this to be true. And now it's your turn to hear that afresh and perhaps live it and experience it, but to respond to it in an appropriate way. Now, how do you do all of that? Well, just think. What's the ultimate model of doing the right thing and ending badly? That's the clue there. The cross. That Jesus of Nazareth, coming to do the right thing, the only sinless, pure human being we've ever come across. And when he came to this earth, what did we do to him? We crucified him. That's how deep-rooted our issues are with believing and trusting in God. So doing the right thing can leave you hanging on a cross. And that gives you the example, the model, by which you will find your way through these mazes of life. Because as you go through the maze, particularly when the kids are young and they get lost in the maze, the thing that they need more than anything else is someone to come and find them. And it could be that they're just lost in Walmart, and that can feel like a maze on Black Friday or whatever. And your kids, what do? They scream because there's something horrible about feeling lost and not knowing, you know, which way to turn. So you need someone to come and find you. And that's ultimately what we see here. This is the moment, okay, you're in that maze and you're asking this question, God, where are you? How could God be in all of this that's kicked off in my life, this utter storm that I'm going through? But the Bible never shines away from fusing two truths together. It doesn't often go into the specifics necessarily because of the storms, because every individual is just that, an individual as you go through the storm. But Scripture takes those moments and puts them into a wider context that unequivocally says to you and says again right now, God is over all of these things. We have a word for it, sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is a king. I know you Americans don't like kings. We do in Britain. But the picture is of a benign authority that protects. Okay? And that is ultimately the model of Scripture about God. It's saying, yes, the storms are there, the sin is there, the troubles are there, the fall is there. Everything from Genesis 3, it doesn't hide for a second the reality of evil. And yet, not for one second does it back off from the reality of God. And you might be confused as you stand between these two truths. The reality of this broken world is a mess, it's a maze, and the reality of God, and yet the Scripture never backs off from that and says very clearly, God is never the author of evil. And yet somehow he is over it, he's controlling it, sometimes he's going to work everything out from it for his own purpose, his own glory, as Scripture says. And it asks you to live with those two truths. The utter brokenness and reality of evil and the reality of a God who is utterly, utterly sovereign. And you might say, well, that's okay. I get the big picture there. But do you know, Chris, it hurts to walk this path. It hurts to be so feeling lost and confused in the maze. And so Luke does something else that Scripture does. Scripture wants to give you something more personal, more of a connection with this great sovereign God up there. Luke wants you to realize that this great sovereign king has come down and he has walked through the mazes of life as well. And that is utterly transforming when you are walking through the mazes of life. And so what Luke does is he's telling us, he's drawing parallels between what Paul's going through right now and what Jesus Christ himself had suffered. I mean, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem, Paul had gone up to Jerusalem, and both of them had a bad day when they went up to Jerusalem. Both of them taught about the temple or had teachings connected or things understood about the temple. That's what Paul was being accused of here, teaching against the temple. And Jesus was in a similar category, saying that one day the temple would be, there wouldn't be one stone sitting on top of another stone that would be destroyed. Both were beaten because of all of that. The Jews apprehended Christ. They apprehended Paul here. They put Paul on trial. They put Jesus on trial. Even they cried out to Paul here, "Away with him." It's exactly the same cry that they said with Jesus, "Away with him." Paul was being dragged away because he was apparently mixing with Gentiles. Jesus ran into the religious authorities of his day because he was mixing with tax collectors and sinners, all outsiders. What's Paul saying as he paints these parallels, these similarities between Paul in Jerusalem and Jesus Christ in Jerusalem? He's saying very simply that if you follow Christ, you can expect to walk in his footsteps. And Jesus put it so well himself. He said, every Christian will have to take up the cross and follow him. That's what he's saying here. And that's what you're seeing here. So if you do the right thing, it will bring you into places of suffering. Don't be unsurprised by that. Be prepared for that. Paul himself would write in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, "The sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives." Friends, where are the sufferings of Christ overflowing into your life right now? Where you're feeling confused, lost, broken. If it never happens, if you never have any suffering, maybe your Christianity's too invisible, too chameleon-like. You just blend with the crowd. And nobody will ever point a finger at you for following Jesus. But when you do, and you find your way lost in this maze, imagine it's wintertime, there's snow on the ground, so you can see the footprints, and they're red-printed footprints, because you're following a crucified Savior. But you follow him, he'll lead you through it. Just as if you were in a maze in an actual garden and somebody like the gardener appeared who knew every twist and turn of the maze because ultimately they'd planted it. They could lead you through it all. So when you walk these moments of life, do not think for one second that God does not care. God does not understand. God has walked the maze. And Luke is encouraging you to see the parallels in your life and to trust this Christ. This Christ who has therefore the right to call you to such moments. But will you not trust him? Because if you follow Christ, you get access to the resources of Christ. If you follow Christ, you get access to the resources of Christ, because you get Christ Himself. The gardener will walk you out of the maze eventually, in His time, in His way. Now, Paul knew all that. You and I have got to be gripped by that truth, because then you will get there and you will not be knocked off track, if you like, in such difficult moments in life. So you see Paul doing something incredible here. I'm calling it the mission. I want to say that he discovered a purpose in all of this, a moment, an opportunity, if you like, that here's life. It's gone so wrong. But it tells us that he stopped the Roman officer who had come down with all the noise going off in the city. Very dangerous for the Romans to let that happen. So they come down quickly with troops. They calm it down a little bit, pulling Paul out. He speaks to him, clarifies who he is and who he isn't. The Roman officer's amazed that this person is educated, a Roman a citizen as well. And then Paul asks for an opportunity to address this seething multitude of people. There's this big stairway going up out of where they were, and he probably up the top of the stairwell before they go out through the wall, and he can almost use it like a platform and speak to the crowd. He says, please let me speak to them. You know what they say about when life hands you lemons? What do? You make lemonade. Paul has been handed a bag full of lemons on that day, hasn't he? And what does he do? He squeezes really hard and he makes lemonade. He grabs an incredible opportunity before perhaps thousands of his fellow countrymen to proclaim to them who Jesus Christ is. It's an absolutely incredible moment. He switches fully onto mission mode. And he wants to grab the moment and proclaim who Christ is. How could he do that? When he's about to be torn to pieces, like an overcooked chicken ripped in shreds by a crowd. You see, go back to what we said earlier on. He was convinced God was in control. And when you really believe that, it's incredibly empowering, even when you're in situations where you feel quite trapped. You know, Paul was literally enchained at this point. Two chains were on him. Trapped. In a situation apparently out of your control, humanly speaking, it was. But he showed incredible courage and grasped the opportunity that was presented to him in that moment. And, you know, that says so much about this man from history, doesn't it? You know, who would do that? Who would have the courage? Where did he find the courage to do that, to speak to thousands of people who are baying for your blood? And he calmed them down. We'll see it next week, God willing. Well, the week after. I'm not preaching next week, but the week after when he actually, the message he shares, they listen to it up to a point. You see, that's the difference that following Jesus Christ makes. The courage was not Paul's. It was a gift. My friends, how scared are you about life? How scared are you about your future? How scared are you about some challenges around the corner? How scared are you about running through the mazes of life? You could be very scared for very good reasons. But you're not in it alone. There's someone who will run with you through that, take you, guide you through it, and gives you incredible courage in the moments when you feel most scared. And so Paul sticks to his mission, and he proclaims Jesus to them. Don't feel, when you're in these situations where you're trapped, that it's a time to come off mission. There's an amazing woman out there called Joni Erickson Tada. And she's been trapped for over 50, 60 years now. She's been trapped as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. She can't move. And yet she says, you know, please hear me on this. As a woman who has lived with total paralysis for 14,965 days, give or take. And she wrote that in 2009. She's still alive, saying the same stuff. She says, you feel trapped, you feel stuck. Keep on mission. Do the right thing. She has preached to thousands of families over decades with their disabled children, written dozens of books that have transformed lives, gone over all the world ministering to people in need. And she's trapped, curtailed. One way she is, every day she wakens up and says life is a burden. She can't even wipe her nose in the morning. And yet in that situation, that curtailment of personal freedom, that prison, that wheelchair, she is presently exercising an incredible ministry across this world. Joni Erickson-Tada, if you're not familiar with her books, please buy them and read them. They're amazing, particularly when you're going through times of suffering. So stick with the mission. Even when you're facing misunderstanding, follow Christ, your model. He'll lead you through. And what's God asking us to do? Is he asking you to stand in front of thousands of people baying for your blood to proclaim Jesus? Do you know all he might be asking you to do is to invite a friend to a meal where we'll share Jesus over a meal? I think that's a little bit easier. And really, that's what he's saying. So, stick with the mission, with what he's calling you to do for him in life. That was Paul's mission. That was the purpose that he sought. There were other purposes here. Luke himself, as he writes this, was really setting up a defense for Christians. He says, look at what the Jews did, but look at what the Romans did. He even uses the same words, interestingly, in verse 30, that the Jews seized him, and in verse 33, he was arrested. It's the same word. But it's just another way of illustrating the layer of purpose that you can find even when you're running through a maze in life. Same word. One seized, one arrested. The Romans were being shown here to be sympathetic to Christianity. The day would come very soon for Luke's writers where they would be persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so he's purposefully showing how the Roman officials did not see any political threat in early Christianity. So that's another level of meaning. And ultimately, there's another level too, because God is working in all of this. He's literally using all of this to give Paul a ticket, a travel ticket, to get him to Rome, where he would proclaim the gospel. And as they would say, the rest is history, because within about 300 years, the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christianity became a Christian empire, if you can use that phrase, but accepted Christianity as its main faith. So God's at working. Stick to the mission. And you can do that when you understand that God has multiple levels of purpose and planning working behind the scenes. So, are you lost in a maze? Maybe not today. Praise God. Life is good for you. But maybe tomorrow will be different. Therefore, remember this. Are you lost or will you be lost in the maze? God never is. He has walked that path before you. And the more complicated these moments in life are for you, I think in the long term, those are the moments you'll look back on and discover that God was working the deepest ways in your life. That's what I've discovered. I found that the most impossible moments in life are often the best moments in life, because then you see God moving mountains. It's not to underestimate the difficulties. It's just to embrace them all in a bigger picture. So, God is at work. Keep on mission. And trust Him to bring things unforeseen, undreamed of, out of these maze-like moments of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we're deeply conscious that You see every heart here, and You know what tomorrow will bring, and next year will bring, or next decade will bring for anybody in this church. And You know that there will be mazes and complications that are so difficult to unpick and understand that we will feel utterly lost. But Lord, thank You that You've shown us that You know how to walk with us through those mazes. We pray that You would do that for everyone here right now who's walking through their maze, confused and lost. Show them the way out in Your own time. Give them Your companionship in deeper ways as they walk through a long maze. Lord, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for things on a much bigger, more complicated scale, when thousands of people are involved in situations of utter confusion. Lord, we just pray again for what's happening in Israel and Palestine, where it's like any decision will be a wrong decision. Any direction chosen will have cost and will be so painful that it's like nobody can win. Lord, that is beyond us. It's beyond their politicians and leaders. But Lord, how we pray for them. Please give them wisdom. Wisdom, restraint. Lord, we barely know what to pray for. But we pray for all the people, of whatever ethnicity they are, that peace would come sooner than we could ever dream possible. And for even the two or maybe three or four churches that actually meet in the Gaza Strip today, for our brothers and sisters there, we don't know how they do that with the pressures around them, but Lord, we pray for them. May they know such an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, the living reality and presence of Jesus Christ, that they would know peace in their hearts and that they would be peacemakers around them. That You would protect so many lives in the days that come. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, if that is part of the story, it's only one microcosm of the world that's been in pain ever since things went wrong with the human race. We thank You that today we celebrate that that's not how the story will end. That there will be a cataclysm of grace and transformation and liberation and cleansing and renewal. And that all the stories that we tell our children about the happy ending resonate in us, because in truth there will be. So Lord, we pray that we would turn to You, that we would follow You, the only one who has the infinite resources, power, and wisdom to make all these things so. Hear us, we pray, our Father in heaven, for we are but children in our understanding. But we see who You are through Christ, and that we can trust.
Amen.